Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. I thank you for all the things that you do for us, most of which I am afraid we take for granted. I pray, Lord, that you will take this time tonight in the Gospel of Mark, and you will bless us as we look into your word, into the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, for that person that might be watching tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they will be saved. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to them especially. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus is my prayer in his name. Amen. While you're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, let me also remind you that if you have a prayer request, send it to us. You can write it down, mail it, you can call it in, you can message us through Facebook Messenger, you can email us, mail@southheightsbaptist.com. mail@southheightsbaptist.com. We will pray for you. If you need a Bible or a prayer reading guide, we have those. We have a daily Bible reading plan. You can read your Bible through in 1, 2, or 4 years. We have little devotional guides that will help you. So ask for those. They do not cost anything. They're our gift to you. Take those and use them. Your Bible is open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. In our Sunday morning services, we are going verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. On Sunday night, we are in the beginnings of a verse by verse study in the book of the Revelation. And on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we are going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. And we're in chapter 8. And we welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the services of the South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. And this is the pastor bringing the evening Bible study. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, that's Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Verse 29, And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. Now this is all Mark says about this event. But the Gospel of Matthew goes into great detail about this event in Christ's life. Now, why did Mark write very little and Matthew write a great amount? Well, you know that Matthew wrote his gospel to present Jesus Christ as king. And Mark wrote his gospel to present Jesus as a servant. Luke wrote his gospel to present Jesus as a man, and John wrote it his gospel as for the purpose of presenting Christ as God. So we have different reasons for the different gospels. The reasons they were written is different. And so Matthew, presenting the Lord Jesus as king, goes into great detail. Mark, presenting Christ as servant, just lays it out there very simply. I would like for you to turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and let's look at what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about this same event. Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, that's in the northern part of Palestine, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Now, Jesus reminded other people of these great men of faith in the past. He was bold. He was serious and somber. He wept in sorrow often. And he reminded them of these men, Elijah, the bold prophet of God, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, John the Baptist, serious and somber. And so he just embodied all that they were. And they just said, he reminds me of this. No, he reminds me of that. No, he reminds me of this one. And so they all gave different answers. Notice verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now remember that thee, thou, and thine, ye, and you, Y-O-U, mean different things in the King James translation. The modern translations just throw the word Y-O-U at it and expect you to know what it means. But when you read thee, thou, and thine, it's individual. Ye and you is plural. And so we have, whom say ye? What do you, gentlemen, say that I am? And Simon Peter answered. Now, before we read Simon Peter's answer, let me ask you a question tonight. Who do you believe Jesus is? Now, you say, well, why is that important? Well, the reason that's important is because what you believe about Jesus Christ will affect every area of your life. And friend, this is the most important question in all the world. It's the most important question that's ever been asked. Who is Jesus? Followed closely by, what must I do to be saved? But first you got to know who Jesus is. Here we see the second great affirmation in the Bible, verse 16. Simon Peter answered. He kind of just blurted it out. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first great affirmation is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you must believe Genesis 1:1 if you do not believe it. If you cannot get past Genesis 1:1, you can never make it to this one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the reason why the left, the liberals, the infidels, and the modernists are so intent on destroying God's creation in the minds of men, that God has created everything, is because if there is no creator, then there is no accountability to him. And that's the way they want it to be. That's why they do not want the Ten Commandments on the public school wall, where it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, and so forth. And so they don't want any of that, and so they just throw it away. But it starts with a disbelief in the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. The 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first great affirmation. The second one is right here. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered. Now, Peter was an impulsive fisherman, rough, coarse, and point blank, about as blunt as a bowling ball through a plate glass window, just very blunt. And whatever went in Peter's mind came out of his mouth. And you've probably met some of those out there. There's lots of them. And he just, the first thing that came to mind was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just blurted it out. And Jesus answered, he replied to Peter and said unto him, listen, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that means son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it, what you just said, unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father in heaven. You just said what God the Father wanted you to say. You were actually, for that moment, Peter, being used by God to speak his word. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Now, before you answer, let me ask you to check your lifestyle. It is easy to say Jesus is the Christ, but whether you really believe it or not will be reflected in your behavior. You see, you and I can say glory, hallelujah, all day long, but no one can call Jesus Lord by the Holy Spirit that doesn't know it, or doesn't mean it, pardon me. He won't have any problem with the commands of Jesus if he's his Lord. Now, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you tonight, friend? Is he a real person? Is he one with whom you spend time every single day? Is he the only one you strive to please in life? Or is he merely a shadowy figure in the back of your mind and the back of your life? Just kind of a name out there, not really all that real to you. Who is Jesus to you? And be careful before you answer. He says, Peter does, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ says, "Peter, let me tell you something. You are blessed. You are deathless and happy because God has revealed something to you. And that is that Christ is the Messiah." And then he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Jesus is using a play on words here in the original language. He says, "Thou art Peter," and he uses the word Petros. Petros. It means a small stone, a pebble. And he says, "And upon this rock, Petra, Petra, a large foundation stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus says, "Peter, you are just a little bitty stone. You're just a pebble. And that's all you are, Simon." My goodness, what a blow to the first pope's ego, huh? Here was this man that many call the first pope. The Roman Catholic denomination teaches that Peter was the first pope, and all the popes have been, they say, vice regents of Christ, the vicar of Christ on earth, and that's just not true. Peter was never in Rome. There is no biblical, nor is there any historical evidence to prove that Peter was ever in Rome. And the point of that is this: don't ever get the idea that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was built on a man, even Peter. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid," which is what? Peter. No, Jesus Christ. Peter, in his first letter, talks about this concept. He talks about how that the church is built up of living stones. He hearkens back to what Jesus said to him. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. The church was never built on Peter, never built on a man, but on Christ himself. Notice verse 18 again. "Thou art Peter, little stone. And upon this rock," what rock? What you just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The foundation, the bedrock of the Lord Christ's church is the person of Jesus Christ. Notice he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He did not say, "I will build it on my family." He didn't have one. He did not say, "I will build my church on my house." He didn't have one. He didn't say, "I'll build my wife." He didn't have one. He said, "I will build my church." You know, people's attitude towards the Lord's church is so important. We are finding out in this time in which we are living, where we have social distancing and the coronavirus and all the problems that have come around because of it, that we have taken for granted so many things. One of them, I am very convinced, is church attendance. being able to gather as the body of Christ in one place where we gather together. We used to call the church buildings the church house, meaning that it was the building that housed the church when the church assembles. And one of the reasons why we did that is because we know that the church is not four walls and a roof and a floor and benches and all the rest. It's a building that we use to house the church when it assembles together. And it's important that we assemble together. And in the modern era, most Americans have taken church attendance for granted. In the British Isles, most of the churches are empty on a Sunday morning prior to the coronavirus, let's say. They were empty. Only 2%, I have read, of British people go to church regularly. That's sad. Many of the church buildings in England, which used to hear the gospel being preached, have been sold, shut down, closed down, sold, and many have become Muslim mosques. In America, we're following suit. Prior to the coronavirus, and I hope no longer after it, Americans, by and large, were disinterested in church attendance, disinterested in the church. We have tens and of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people on the roll books of churches in America. And so many of those members never attend. There are many who are antagonistic toward it, but most are just indifferent. I am praying, and I hope you are too, that when this pandemic is over, when the restrictions have been lifted, that God's churches will once again be filled with God's people. We will have to follow certain protocols for a while. We'll have to practice what they call social distancing and a few other things like that, cleaning things a certain way. But folks, listen, we have taken for granted our church attendance in this country far too long, and God has shown America and the world, but especially America, He has shown us that He can take it away that fast. And let me tell you, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but let me tell you, there are many, many, many in this country, politicians as well as non-politicians, who are on the left and who are part of the group that is antagonistic toward the Lord Jesus' church, who would love to keep it that way. And if we are not careful, especially with regards to who we elect to public office, it could very well be that this nation very soon will be brought to the place where the government orders the churches shut down and the Constitution be ignored. You say, why that can't happen? Look around you. Most of the churches are closed voluntarily for fear of a pandemic. And yet, the government will take that, if given an opportunity, the government will take that and use it as a way to shut us down permanently. So when the church is open, wherever your church may be, if you're physically able, attend, show up, be there. Don't take it for granted any longer. 90% of most people on church rolls never attend. Some, as I said, are antagonistic. There's a few of those. Some are totally indifferent, quite a lot of those. Some are lukewarm, there's many of those. Oh, they may get excited about Jesus for a little while when the guest preacher comes and does an evangelistic series of messages, But soon they fall right back. You know, they used to sit right up at the front, big black Bible in their arm, sitting on the front, amening, just having a great time. And then pretty soon they work their way back further and further and further. And pretty soon they're one of the, you know, folks that are fighting for the back row. My friend and brother in the Lord, Bob Beatty, missionary to Africa for 50 years, said over there in Africa, they paint the back rows of the churches red. And the only ones allowed to sit in those red benches are those who are backsliders. My pastor in Springdale, Arkansas, Cliff Palmer, when he went to the First Baptist Church in Springdale in 1970, roped off the back half of the church auditorium because Baptists fill up their buildings from the back to the front. He roped off the back half of the room just to get people up close where he could at least see people. I have news for you. Some folks climbed over. You know what's exciting to a pastor? You know what gets a pastor's spiritual fire going? When he comes across a name on the church roll and he looks at that name and he knows that person can be counted on. He knows that they are reliable. He knows that they are faithful. He knows they're dependable. He knows that person loves God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul, and they will do anything for Jesus. You have to flip a long ways through the church rolls in most Baptist churches to find one like that. But when you find one as a pastor, it causes your soul to rejoice. And those are the ones who make it possible for the pastors to go through one more day. Elijah, after the great victory, went and sat under a juniper tree, having a pity party. And he said, "Lord, I'm the only one. I'm all by myself. There's nobody but me." The Lord reached down and spoke to him. He said, "I've got people you don't even know." And he rejoiced in it. Some say to the idea of being a faithful attender of a church, by the way, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Right now, we can't assemble together. He says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and the more as you see the day approaching." As you see the day when Christ is going to return for his church, getting closer and closer and closer, you had better be more and more and more faithful to your gathering together. Because the day may well come when you cannot do it. Some say, "Well, why don't pastors go out and churches go after those missing members? Why don't you all just go after them and compel them to come back?" You know what the answer to that is? The answer is that church leaders have done that and done that and done that and done that and tried and tried and begged and pled. We've had guest this and guest that, singers and preachers and music groups. We've had programs and all kinds of things trying to attract people. Why, did you know that there are even some churches that have resorted to using worldly methods and worldly music and worldly gimmicks and gadgets to try to get their own people in the buildings? You know what's wrong with all that? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can go and plead and cry and beg most church members on most Baptist rolls and beg them to be with God's people at least once a week, and they will not do it. And now they can't. And it's easy for a pastor to become discouraged if he spends his time looking at the minuses. But pastors need to learn not to look at the minuses and look at the pluses. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Jones. Thank you for Brother Smith. Thank you for Sister Simpson. Thank you for this one. Thank you for that one. You may only have five faithful people, but praise God, that's five more than you could have. If I could do anything in the lives of church members in this country, especially during this pandemic, I would tell them what I'm telling you tonight. Don't take your right and privilege of church attendance lightly. Hebrews 10:25, I quoted a moment ago, basically says don't skip church. It is a sin to skip church. When I first came here, my friend Sam Cathy, who is now with the Lord, was a great Baptist evangelist. I invited him to come and preach a revival for us. He was living in Oklahoma City at the time. And I never tell a guest preacher what to preach. I never let them ask me questions about the church or what's going on. I never say, boy, we need this, we need that. You know, need to preach on that. I never do it. I just say, whatever God tells you to preach, you do that. He got up on Sunday morning, and it's on our website. You can listen to it. He preached from Hebrews 10:25 on the sin of not attending church. We had a man sitting right over here in that bench right yonder. And he and his wife enjoyed going to the lake often. They were at the lake on Sundays more than they were here. Former Sunday school superintendent in this church. And he sat there, and I happened to glance over when Brother Sam was going on about this, and I just saw if he hadn't had good denture cream, his teeth would have been in the floor. Mouth literally wide open, just stunned at what he was hearing. You see, friend, unless God providentially hinders you, unless you are physically unable to attend the services of your church, it is a sin not to go. And as Papa Sam would say right after making a comment like that, you're welcome. Never forget that God always deals with a minority. There are multitudes that are acquainted with Jesus, but there are very precious few, friend, who know him intimately. And Christ built his church on himself. This statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He built his church on that fundamental truth. And he always used a minority, even in the church itself, to build it. So let me ask you, in the moments we have left, what is your attitude towards the Lord's church? I could say it this way. What is your attitude towards Jesus? You see, Christ died for his church. And if he loved it enough to die for it, we should love it enough to at least show up when they have services. We pray that that'll be soon. And we ought to love it enough to live for it. Are you in love with the Lord's church? Do you love being with God's people? Do you love singing the songs of the faith? Do you love listening to and studying and growing through the Word as it's preached and taught? Does it help you when you come to church? I knew a preacher once said, when people leave after I preach, I hope they say amen or oh me. I want them to go sad, mad, or glad. Either sad that they're not living for Jesus, mad, at least they're responding, or glad that they love Jesus and they grew a little bit. I really don't know if I want them to go away mad. I've met some preachers I think that did. I just would love to have you here. Right now I'm looking at an empty room. But in my mind I'm seeing you folks there. My friends from other churches, you all are here. Our church members are where you belong. One pastor took his church pictorial directory and printed off all the pictures from the families and cut them out, and he taped them where they sit, and he preaches at the photographs of his people. But I see you there. You're there. We're connected through the Word of God. We're connected through the Holy Spirit. But there's nothing like being with one another. And I pray that that'll be soon. I hope that you are looking forward to that. And maybe you've had an antagonistic attitude toward it. Maybe you've just been indifferent towards your church. You know, you can take it or leave it. Well, the church will always be there. When somebody dies or when someone needs to get married, we can call the pastor. We're not to show up just because that's what we've always done. When the opportunity opens back up, we should be here because we love God, we love His Word, and guess what? We love each other. Let me say it this way. Many of you have friends, or maybe even in your own family, where they have relatives in the nursing home, for example. And you cannot go and see your relatives. They can't go. I have a dear friend in Fort Smith, Arkansas, whose mother is in the nursing home. I have another dear friend in Bryant, Arkansas, whose mother's in the nursing home. They go to the window and put their hand on the window, and the mother in the nursing home does the same. They sing or they talk to them. They do everything they can to communicate, but they're separated by a wall of glass. Listen, friend, we take so much for granted in this country. And when it's taken away from us, we need to learn to be grateful. And when and if God allows us to gather together again, let's not be lukewarm. Let's not be antagonistic or indifferent. Let's get on fire. Let's get excited. Let's start right now saying, hey, you know what? The Lord Jesus is building His church. And we have one right here. And when this all opens up, I want you to come with me. We're going to sing praises to Jesus. We're going to learn from His Word and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And we're going to love each other. Now, we're going to have to kind of have a holy wave instead of greeting each other with a holy kiss for a while. But we're going to at least wave at one another and love one another. None of us would say, I don't want to see my grandkids again. Well, I haven't been able to see them in person in weeks. That's all right. Doesn't bother me. No. They're part of my family. And if you don't have a Christian family, a church family friend, come here. Be with us. And we'll love on you. Got a beautiful letter today in the mail from a wonderful friend from my hometown. And her husband has passed away. Lives in Dallas. And actually Irving, but basically Dallas. And she watches on television, on the internet. She sings with us. She studies the Bible with us. And she unites with us in heart. Can't be with us in person, but loves us and loves being with us. Friend, let's not take it for granted. Let's, when the doors are able to be opened, let's be there. And then not let it wane, but let it just grow greater and stronger and more wonderful as we do. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're blessed, He said, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. And thou art Peter. You're just a small part, small, little bitty stone. I'll build my church on that great statement, and we'll all add up together to one large, huge, beautiful body of Christ. Small here, another small one there, larger one there. Together we comprise His church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who is building his church, one soul at a time. Lord, may we not take it for granted any longer. But when the doors are able to be opened, may we bring people with us. May we renew our fervency and our love for your church. Not for the pastor and not for, you know, being seen, but Lord, because we know that you are building your church. And help us, Lord, to share Jesus so that another soul can be added, another stone can be added to the structure. Not for the sake of having numbers, Lord, you know that, but so that we can see souls saved. We might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and wait for him to meet us in the air, which is coming soon. Someday soon. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you again for watching tonight. Join with us again on Sunday morning. If you can help us financially, there are ways to do that. Won't you do so? God bless you. If you need a prayer request, send it in. Whatever you need, let us know. We'll try to help. Thank you.